Objection 3. Oh, but my afflictions, my troubles have been long upon me. And how then can I hold my peace? Were they but of yesterday, I would be quiet, but they are of a long continuance, and therefore how can I be silent? To this I answer, first, thou canst not date thy affliction from the first day of thy pollution. Thou hast been polluted from the womb, but thou hast not been afflicted from the womb. Many have been the days, the years, since thou wast born in sin. Few have been the days, the years, that thou hast experienced sorrow. Thou canst not easily number the days of thy sinning. Thou canst easily number the days of thy sufferings. Thou canst not number thy days of mercy. Thou canst easily number thy days of calamity. Thou canst not number thy days of health, but thou canst easily tell over thy days of sickness. Secondly, thy afflictions are not so long as the afflictions of other saints. Compare thy winter nights and other saints' winter nights together, thy storms and troubles and other saints' storms and troubles together, thy losses and other saints' losses together, thy miseries and other saints' miseries together. Witness the proofs in the margin. Thy afflictions are but as a moment. They are but as yesterday compared with the afflictions of other saints, whose whole lives have been made up of sorrows and sufferings, as the life of Christ was. Many a man's life hath been nothing but a lingering death. Job 21, verse 25. And another dieth in the bitterness of his soul, and never eateth with pleasure. There are those that have never a good day all their days, who have not a day of rest among all their days of trouble, nor a day of health among all their days of sickness, nor a day of gladness among all their days of sadness, nor a day of strength among all their days of weakness, nor a day of honor among all their days of reproach, whose whole life is one continued winter's night, who every day drink gall and wormwood, who lie down sighing, who rise groaning, and who spend their days in complaining. No sorrow to our sorrows, no sufferings to our sufferings. Some there be who have always tears in their eyes, sorrows in their hearts, rods on their backs, and crosses in their hands. But it is not so with thee. Therefore, be silent. Thirdly, the longer thy affliction hath been, the sweeter will heaven be to thee at last. The longer the Israelites had been in the wilderness, the sweeter was Canaan to them at last. The longer the storm, the sweeter the calm. The longer the winter nights, the sweeter the summer days. Long afflictions will much set off the glory of heaven. The harbor is most sweet and desirable to them that have been long tossed upon the seas. So will heaven be to those who have been long in a sea of trouble. The new wine of Christ's kingdom is most sweet to those that have been long a drinking of gall and vinegar. Luke 22, verse 18. The crown of glory will be most delightful to them who have been long in combating with the world, the flesh, and the devil. The longer our journey is, the sweeter will be our end, and the longer our passage is, the sweeter will our haven be. The higher the mountain, the gladder we shall be when we are got to the top of it. The longer the heir is kept from his inheritance, the more delight he will have when he comes to possess it. Fourthly, they are not long but short if compared to that eternity of glory that is reserved for the saints. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 to 18. If you turn to the words, you shall find for affliction glory, for light afflictions a weight of glory, and for short momentary afflictions eternal glory. There will quickly be an end of thy sadness, but there will never be an end of thy happiness. There will soon be an end of thy calamity and misery. There will never be an end of thy felicity and glory. The kingdoms of this world are not lasting, much less are they everlasting. They have all their climacterical years, but the kingdom of heaven is an everlasting kingdom. Of that there is no end. There are seven sorts of crowns that were in use among the Roman victors, but they were all fading and perishing. But the crown of glory that at last God will set upon the heads of his saints shall continue as long as God himself continues. Who can look upon those eternal mansions that are above, and those everlasting pleasures that be at God's right hand, and say that his affliction is long? Well, Christian, let thy affliction be never so long, yet 1 hour's being in the bosom of Christ will make thee forget both the length and strength of all thy afflictions. Fifthly, the longer you have been afflicted, the more in spiritual experiences you have been enriched. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. The lower the ebb, the higher the tide. The more pain, the more gain. The more afflicted, the more comforted. The lower we are cast, the higher we shall be raised. Of all Christians, none so rich in spiritual experiences as those that have been long in the school of affliction. Oh, the blessed stories that such can tell of the power of God supporting them, of the wisdom of God directing them, of the favor of God comforting them, of the presence of God assisting them. Oh, the love tokens, the love letters, the bracelets, the jewels that they are able to produce since they have been in the furnace of affliction. Oh, the sin that long afflictions have discovered and mortified. Oh, the temptations that long afflictions have prevented and vanquished. You shall as soon number the stars of heaven and the sands of the sea as you shall number up the heavenly experiences of such Christians that have been long under afflictions. The afflicted Christian's heart is fullest of spiritual treasure. Though he may be poor in the world, yet he is rich in faith and holy experiences. James 2 verse 5. And what are all the riches of this world to spiritual experiences? One spiritual experience is more worth than a world. And upon a dying bed and before a judgment seat, every man will be of this opinion. The men of this world will with much quietness and calmness of spirit bear much and suffer long when they find their sufferings to add to their revenues. And shall nature do more than grace? It is a common voice of nature. Who will show us any good? Psalm 4 verse 6. How shall we come to be great and high and rich in the world? We care not what we suffer, nor how long we suffer, so we may but add house to house, heap to heap, beg to beg, and land to land, Isaiah 5 verse 8. Oh, how much more then should Christians be quiet and calm under all their afflictions, though they are never so long, considering that they do but add jewels to a Christian's crown. They do but add to his spiritual experiences. The long afflicted Christian hath the fullest and the greatest trade. In the day of account, we found the richest man. Sixthly, long afflictions sometimes are but preparatives to long-lived mercies. Joseph's 13 years imprisonment was but a preparative to 80 years as reigning like a king. David's 7 years banishment was but a preparative to 40 years reigning in much honor and glory. Job's long afflictions were but preparatives to more long-lived mercies, as you may see in the last of Job. And those sad and sore trials that the Jews have been under for above these 1600 years are to prepare them for those matchless mercies and those endless glories, in some sense, that God in the latter days will crown them with. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempests and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundation with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agates and thy gates of carbuncles and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Though they have been long afflicted and tossed, yet they shall at last upon glorious foundations be established. God will not only raise them out of their distressed estate wherein now they are, but he will advance them to a most eminent and glorious condition in this world. They shall be very glorious and outshine all the world in spiritual excellencies and outward dignities. Isaiah 60 verses 14 and 15. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Ah, Christians, do not mutter nor murmur under your long afflictions, for you do not know, but that by these long afflictions God may prepare and fit you for such favors and blessings that may never have end. By long afflictions God many times prepares his people for temporal, spiritual, and eternal mercies. If God by long afflictions makes more room in thy soul for himself, his Son, his Spirit, his Word, if by long afflictions he shall crucify thy heart more to the world and to thy relations and frame and fashion thy soul more for celestial enjoyments, hast thou Any cause to murmur? Surely no. Seventhly, the longer a saint is afflicted on earth, the more glorious he shall shine in heaven. The more affliction here, the more glory hereafter. This truth may be thus made out. First, the more gracious souls are afflicted, the more their graces are exercised and increased. Hebrews 12, verse 10, and Romans 5, verses 3 to 5. Now, the more grace here, the more glory hereafter. The higher in grace, the higher in glory. Grace differs nothing from glory, but in name. Grace is glory in the bud, and glory is grace at the full. Glory is nothing but the perfection of grace. Happiness is nothing but the perfection of holiness. Grace is glory in the seed, and glory is grace in the flower. Grace is glory militant, and glory is grace triumphant. Grace and glory differ in degree, not kind, as the learned speak. Now it is most certain that the more gracious souls are afflicted, the more their graces are exercised. And the more grace is exercised, the more it is increased, as I have sufficiently demonstrated in this treatise already. But secondly, the longer a gracious soul is afflicted, the more his religious duties will be multiplied. Psalm 104, verse 4. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. Whereas the Hebrew reads it, but I am prayer, or a man of prayer. In times of afflictions, a Christian is all prayer. He is never so much a man of prayer, a man given up to prayer, as in times of affliction. A Christian is never so frequent, so fervent, so abundant in the work of the Lord as when he is afflicted. Isaiah 26, verse 16. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Now they do not only pray, but they pour out a prayer. They were freely, largely, and abundantly in prayer when the rod was upon them. Look, as men plentifully pour out water for the quenching of a fire, so did they plentifully pour out their prayers before the Lord. And as affliction puts a man upon being much in prayer, so it puts him upon other duties of religion answerably. Now this is most certain, that though God will reward no man for his works, yet he will reward every man according to his works. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully, or he which soweth in benedictions or blessings shall reap in benedictions, as it runs in the original. It is an excellent observation of Calvin upon God's rewarding the Rechabites his obedience, Jeremiah 35, verse 19. God, saith he, often recompenseth the shadows and seeming appearance of virtue to show what complacency he takes in the ample rewards he hath reserved for true and sincere piety. Now, if the longer a Christian is afflicted, the more his religious services will be multiplied, and the more they are multiplied, the more his glory at last will be increased, then the longer a saint is afflicted on earth, the more glory he shall have when he comes to heaven. But thirdly, the longer any saint is afflicted, the more into the image and likeness of Christ he will be transformed. It is one of God's great designs and ends in afflicting of his people to make them more conformable to his Son. And God will not lose his end. Men often lose theirs, but God never hath nor will lose his. And experience tells us that God doth every day by afflictions accomplish his end upon his people. The longer they are afflicted, the more they are made conformable to Christ in meekness, lowliness, spiritualness, heavenliness, in faith, love, self-denial, pity, compassion. Now certainly the more like to Christ, the more beloved of Christ. The more a Christian is like to Christ, the more he is the delight of Christ. And the more like to Christ on earth, the nearer the soul shall sit to Christ in heaven. Nothing makes a man more conformable to Christ than afflictions. Justin Martyr, in his second Apology for the Christians, hath observed that there is scarce any prediction or prophecy concerning our Savior Christ, the Son of God, to be made man. But the heathen writers, who were all after Moses, did from thence invent some fable, and feign it to have been acted by some one or other of Jupiter's sons.
Only the prophecies about the cross of Christ they have taken for the ground of no fable. They have not, among all their fictions, told us of any one of Jupiter's sons that was crucified, that acted his part upon the cross. Many would wear the crown with Christ, that do not care for bearing the cross with Christ. Eighthly, the longer they have been, the greater cause thou hast to be silent and patient, for impatience will but lengthen out the day of thy sorrows. Every impatient act adds one link more to the chain. Every act of forwardness adds one lash more to those that have already been laid out. Every act of muttering will but add stroke to stroke and sting to sting. Every act of murmuring will but add burden to burden, and storm to storm. The most compendious way to lengthen out thy long afflictions is to fret and vex and murmur under them. As thou wouldst see a speedy issue of thy long afflictions, sit mute and silent under them. Ninthly, God's time is the best time. Mercy is never nearer salvation. As at hand, deliverance is at the door. When a man's heart is brought into such a frame as to be freely willing that God should time his mercy and time his deliverance for him. Acts 27, verses 13 to 44. The physician's time is the best time for the patient to have ease. The impatient patient cries out to his physician, "Oh, sir, a little ease, a little refreshment. Oh, the pains, the tortures that I am under. Oh, sir, I think every hour two and every two ten till comfort comes, till refreshment comes." But the prudent physician hath turned the hourglass and is resolved that his physic shall work so long, though his patient frets, flings, roars, and tears. So, when we are under afflictions, we are apt to cry out, "How long, Lord, shall it be before ease comes, before deliverance comes? Oh, the tortures, oh, the torments that we are under. Lord, a little refreshment. Oh, how long are these nights? Oh, how tedious are these days?" But God hath turned our glass, and he will not hearken to our cry till our glass be out. After all our fretting and flinging, we must stay his time. Who knows best when to deliver us and how to deliver us out of all our troubles? And who will not stay a moment when the glass is out that he hath turned? Tenthly and lastly, they shall last no longer than there is need, and then they shall work for thy good. It is with souls as it is with bodies. Some bodies are more easily and more suddenly cured than others are, and so are some souls. God will not suffer the plaster to lie one day, no, not one hour, no, not a moment longer than there is need. Some flesh heals quickly. Proud flesh is long a healing. By affliction, God quickly heals some, but others are long a healing. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. If need be, ye are in heaviness, through manifold temptations, or through various afflictions. The burden shall lie no longer upon thee than needs must. Thy pain shall endure no longer than needs must. Thy physic shall make thee no longer sick than needs must. Thy heavenly Father is a physician as wise as he is loving. When thy heart begins to grow high, he sees there is need of some heavy affliction to bring it low. When thy heart grows cold, he sees there is need of some fiery affliction to heat it and warm it. When thy heart grows dull and dead, he sees there is need of some smart affliction to enliven and quicken it. And as thy afflictions shall continue no longer than there is need, so they shall not last longer than they shall work for thy good. If all along they shall work for thy good, thou hast no cause to complain that thy afflictions are long. That they shall thus work, I have fully proved in the former part of this book, and thus much for answer to the third objection. Objection 4. I would be mute and silent under my afflictions, but my afflictions daily multiply and increase upon me. Like the waves of the sea, they come rolling over the neck of one another. And how then can I hold my peace? How can I lay my hand upon my mouth when the sorrows of my heart are daily increased? To this I answer thus. First, thy afflictions are not so many as thy sins. Psalm 40, verse 12. Thy sins are as the stars of heaven and as the sand upon the sea that cannot be numbered. There are three things that no Christian can number. 1, his sins. 2, divine favors. 3,
the joys and pleasures that be at Christ's right hand. But there is no Christian so poor an accountant but that he may quickly sum up the number of his troubles and afflictions in this world. Thy sins, O Christian, are like the Syrians that filled the country, but thy afflictions are like the two little flocks of kids that pitched before them. 1 Kings 20, verse 27. Therefore, hold thy peace. Secondly, if such should not be mute and silent under their afflictions, whose afflictions are increased and multiplied upon them, then there are none in the world who will be found mute and silent under their afflictions. For certainly, there are none who do not find the waters of affliction to grow daily upon them. If this be not so, what means the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen? 1 Samuel 15, verse 14. What means the daily sighs, groans, and complaints of Christians if their troubles, like the waters in Ezekiel's sanctuary, be not still increasing upon them? Every day brings us tidings of new straits, new troubles, new crosses, new losses, new trials. Thirdly, they are not so many as God might have exercised thee with. God could as easily exercise thee with 10 as with 2, and with 100 as with 10, and with 1,000 as with 100. Let thy afflictions be never so many, yet they are not so many as they might have been, had God either consulted with thy sins, with thy deserts, or with his own justice. There is no comparison between those afflictions that God hath inflicted upon thee and those that he might have inflicted. Thou hast not one burden of 1,000 that God could have laid on, but he would not. Therefore, hold thy peace. Fourthly, thy afflictions are not so many as thy mercies. Nay, they are not to be named in the day wherein thy mercies are spoken of. What are thy crosses to thy comforts, thy miseries to thy mercies, thy days of sickness to thy days of health, thy days of weakness to thy days of strength, thy days of scarcity to thy days of plenty? And this is that the wise man would have us seriously to consider. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 14. In the day of adversity, consider. But what must we consider? That God hath set the one over against the other. As God hath set winter and summer, night and day, fair weather and foul, one over against another, so let us set our present mercies over against our present troubles. And we shall presently find that our mercies exceed our trouble, that they mightily overbalance our present afflictions. Therefore, let us be silent. Let us lay our hands upon our mouths. Fifthly, if you cast up a just and righteous account, you will find that they are not so many as the afflictions that have befallen other saints. Have you reckoned up the affliction that befell Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Job, Asaph, Haman, the prophets and apostles? If you have, you will say that your afflictions are no afflictions to those that have befallen them. Their lives were filled up with sorrows and sufferings, but so are not yours. Therefore, kiss the rod and be silent. It may be, if thou lookest upon thy relations, thy friends, thy neighbors, thou mayest find many whose afflictions for number and weight do much outweigh thine. Therefore, be silent. Murmur not. Hold thy peace. Sixthly, not so many as attended our Lord Jesus, whose whole life, from the cradle to the cross, was nothing but a life of sufferings. Osorius, writing of the sufferings of Christ, saith that the crown of thorns bored his head with 72 wounds. Many 72 afflictions did Christ meet with whilst he was in this world. None can be ignorant of this who have but read the New Testament. He is called a man of sorrows. His whole life was filled up with sorrows. When he was but a little past 30 years of age, sorrows, pains, troubles, oppositions, persecutions had so worn him that the Jews judged him towards 50. John 8, verse 57. A man were as good, compare the number of his bosom friends with the stars of heaven, as compare his afflictions and the afflictions of Christ together. Seventhly, muttering and murmuring will but add to the number. When the child is under the rod, his crying and fretting doth but add lash to lash, blow to blow. But of this enough before. Eighthly and lastly, Though they are many, yet they are not so many as the joys, the pleasures, the delights that be at Christ's right hand. As the pleasures of heaven are matchless and endless, so they are numberless. Augustine, speaking concerning what we can say of heaven, saith that it is but a little drop of the sea and a little spark of the great furnace. Those good things of eternal life are so many that they exceed number, so great that they exceed measure, so precious that they are above all estimation. Neither Christ nor heaven can be hyperbolized. For every affliction, many thousand joys and delights will attend the saints in a glorified state. What will that life be? Or rather, what will not that life be, saith one, speaking of heaven, since all good either is not at all, or is in such a life, a light which place cannot comprehend, voices and music which time cannot ravish away, odors which are never dissipated, a feast which is never consumed, a blessing which eternity bestoweth, but eternity shall never see at an end. And let this suffice for an answer to this fourth objection. Objection 5. My afflictions are very great. How then can I hold my peace? Though they were very many, yet if they were not great, I would be mute. But alas, they are very great. Oh, how can I be silent unto them? How can I now lay my hand upon my mouth? Answer 1. To this I answer, though they are great, yet they are not so great as thy sins, thyself being judge. Therefore hold thy peace, Ezra 9, verse 13. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespasses, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve. They that were under the sense and guilt of great sins have cause to be silent under their greatest sufferings. Never complain that thy afflictions are great till thou canst say that thy sins are not great. It is but justice that great afflictions should attend great sins. Therefore be quiet. Thy sins are like great rocks and mighty mountains, but so are not thy afflictions. Therefore lay thy hand upon thy mouth. The remembrance of great sins should cool and calm a man's spirit under his greatest troubles. And if the sense of thy great sins will not stop thy mouth and silence thy heart, I know not what will. Secondly, it may be they are not great if you look upon them with scripture spectacles. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. Flesh and blood, many times, looks upon molehills as mountains, and scratches upon the hand as stabs at the heart. We make elephants of flies, and of little pygmies we frame giants. Carnal reason often looks upon troubles through false glasses. As there are some glasses that will make great things seem little, so there are others that will make little things seem great. And it may be that thou lookest upon thy afflictions through one of them. Isaiah 54, verse 7 and 8. Look upon thy afflictions in the glass of the word. Look upon them in a scripture dress, and then they will be found to be but little. He that shall look into a gospel glass shall be able to say, heavy afflictions are light, long afflictions are short, bitter afflictions are sweet, and great afflictions are little. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 to 18. It is good to make a judgment of your afflictions by a gospel light and by a gospel rule. Artemon, an engineer, was afraid of his own shadow. Men that look not upon their afflictions in the scripture dress will be afraid even of the shadow of trouble. They will cry out, no affliction to our affliction, no burden to our burden, no cross to our cross, no loss to our loss. But one look into a gospel glass would make them change their note. The lion is not always so great, nor so terrible as he is painted. Neither are our troubles always so great as we fancy them to be. When Hagar's bottle of water was spent, she sat down and fell a-weeping, as if she had been utterly undone. Genesis 21, verses 17 to 19. Her provision and her patience, her bottle and her hope, were both out together. But her affliction was not so great as she imagined, for there was a well of water near.
though for a time she saw it not. So many Christians, they eye the empty bottle, the cross, the burden that is at present upon them, and then they fall a-weeping, a-whining, a-complaining, a-repining, a-murmuring, as if they were utterly undone, and yet a well of water, a well of comfort, a well of refreshment, a well of deliverance is near, and their case is no way so sad nor so bad as they imagine it to be. Thirdly, the greater thy afflictions are, the nearer is deliverance to thee. When these waters rise high, then salvation comes upon the wings. When thy troubles are very great, then mercy will ride post to deliver thee. Deuteronomy 32, verse 36. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power or hand is gone, and there is none shut up and left. Israel of old and England of late years hath often experienced this truth. Wine was nearest when the water pots were filled with water up to the brim. John 2, verses 1 to 11. So oftentimes mercy is nearest, deliverance is nearest when our afflictions are at the highest. When a Christian is brimful of troubles, then the wine of consolation is at hand. Therefore hold thy peace, murmur not, but sit silent before the Lord. Fourthly, they are not great if compared to the glory that shall be revealed. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 to 18, and Romans 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us or upon us. The apostle, upon casting up of his accounts, concludes that all the pains, chains, troubles, trials, and torments that they meet with in this world was not to be put in the balance with the glory of heaven. As the globe of the earth, which after the mathematician's account is many thousands of miles in compass, yet being compared unto the greatness of the starry sky's circumference, is but a center or a little prick. So the troubles, afflictions, and sorrows of this life in respect of eternal happiness and blessedness are to be reputed as nothing. They are but as the prick of a pin to the starry heavens. They that have heard most of the glory of heaven have not heard one quarter of that which the saints shall find there. That glory is unconceivable and unexpressible. Augustine, in one of his epistles, hath this relation, that the very same day wherein Jerome died, he was in his study and had got pen, ink, and paper to write something of the glory of heaven to Jerome. And suddenly he saw a light breaking into his study and a sweet smell that came unto him, and this voice he thought he heard. O Augustine, what doest thou? Dost thou think to put the sea into a little vessel? When the heavens shall cease from their continual motion, then shalt thou be able to understand what the glory of heaven is, and not before, except you come to feel it as now I do. Nicephorus speaks of one of Agbarus, a great man, that hearing so much of Christ's fame, by reason of the miracles he wrought, sent a painter to take his picture, and that the painter, when he came, was not able to do it, because of that radiancy and divine splendor which sat on Christ's face. Such is the splendor, the brightness, the glory, the happiness, and blessedness that is reserved for the saints in heaven, that had I all the tongues of men on earth, and all the excellencies of the angels in heaven, yet should I not be able to conceive, nor to express that vision of glory to you. It is best hastening thither, that we may feel and enjoy that which we shall never be able to declare. Fifthly, they are not great if compared with the afflictions and torments of such of the damned, who when they were in this world never sinned at so high a rate as thou hast done. Doubtless there are many now in hell who never sinned against such clear light as thou hast done, nor against such special love as thou hast done, nor against such choice means as thou hast done, nor against such precious mercies as thou hast done, nor against such singular remedies as hast thou done. Certainly, there are many now a-roaring in everlasting burnings
who never sinned against such deep convictions of conscience as thou hast done, nor against such close and strong reasonings of the Spirit as thou hast done, nor against such free offers of mercy and rich tenders of grace as thou hast done, nor against such sweet wooings and multiplied entreaties of a bleeding, dying Savior as thou hast done. Therefore, hold thy peace. What are thy afflictions, thy torments, to the torments of the damned, whose torments are numberless, easeless, remediless, and endless, whose pains are without intermission or mitigation, who have weeping served in for the first course, and gnashing of teeth for the second, and the gnawing worm for the third, and intolerable pain for the fourth. Yet the pain of the body is but the body of pain. The very soul of sorrow and pain is the soul's sorrow and pain, and an everlasting alienation and separation from God for the fifth. Ah, Christian, how canst thou seriously think on these things and not lay thy hand upon thy mouth when thou art under the greatest sufferings? Thy sins have been far greater than many of theirs, and thy great afflictions are but a flea bite to theirs. Therefore, be silent before the Lord. Sixthly and lastly, if thy afflictions are so great, then what madness and folly will it be for thee to make them greater by murmuring? Every act of murmuring would but add load to load and burden to burden. The Israelites, under great afflictions, fell a murmuring, and their murmuring proved their utter ruin, as you may see in that Numbers 14. Murmuring will but put God upon heating the furnace seven times hotter. Therefore hold thy peace. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. But of this I have spoken sufficiently already. Objection 6. Oh, but my afflictions are greater than other men's afflictions are. And how then can I be silent? Oh, there is no affliction to my affliction. How can I hold my peace? I answer, first, it may be thy sins are greater than other men's sins. Jeremiah 3, verses 6 to 12. If thou hast sinned against more light, more love, more mercies, more experiences, more promises than others, no wonder if thy afflictions are greater than others. If this be thy case, thou hast more cause to be mute than to murmur. And certainly, if thou dost but seriously look into the black book of thy conscience, thou wilt find greater sins there than any thou canst charge upon any person or persons on earth. If thou shouldest not, I think thou wouldst justly incur the censure which that sour philosopher passed upon grammarians, viz., that they were better acquainted with the evils of Ulysses than with their own. Never complain that thy afflictions are greater than others, except thou canst evidence that thy sins are lesser than others. Secondly, it may be thou art under some present distemper that disenables thee to make a right judgment of the different dealings of God with thyself and others. When the mind is distempered and the brain troubled, many things seem to be that are not, and then little things seem very great. Oh, the strange passions, the strange imaginations, the strange conclusions that attend a distempered judgment. I have read of a foolish emperor, who, to show the greatness of his city, made show of many spiders. When the mind is disturbed, men many times say they know not what, and do they know not what. It may be when these clouds are blown over, and thy mind cleared, and thy judgment settled, thou wilt be of another opinion. The supplicant woman appealed from drunken King Philip to sober King Philip. It is good to appeal from a distempered mind to a clear, composed mind, for that is the way to make a righteous judgment of all the righteous dispensations of God, both towards ourselves and towards others. Thirdly, it may be that the Lord sees that it is very needful that thy afflictions should be greater than others. It may be thy heart is harder than other men's hearts, and prouder and stouter than other men's hearts. It may be thy heart is more impure than others, and more carnal than others, or else more passionate and more worldly than others, or else more deceitful and more hypocritical than others, or else more cold and careless than others, or else more secure than others, or more formal and lukewarm than others. Now, if this be thy case, certainly God sees it very necessary for the breaking of thy hard heart, and the humbling of thy proud heart, and the cleansing of thy foul heart, and the spiritualizing of thy carnal heart, that thy affliction should be greater than others. And therefore hold thy peace. Where the disease is strong, the physic must be strong, else the cure will never be wrought. God is a wise physician, and he would never give strong physic if weaker could effect the cure. The more rusty the iron is, the oftener we put it into the fire to purify it. And the more crooked it is, the more blows and the harder blows we give to straighten it. Thou hast been long a gathering rust, and therefore, if God deal thus with thee, thou hast no cause to complain. Fourthly, though thy afflictions are greater than this and that particular man's afflictions, yet doubtless there are many thousands in the world whose afflictions are greater than thine. Canst thou seriously consider the sore calamities and miseries that the devouring sword hath brought upon many thousand Christians in foreign parts, and say that thy afflictions are greater than theirs? Surely no. Pliny, in his Natural History, writeth that the nature of the basilisk is to kill all trees and shrubs it breathes upon, and to scorch and burn all herbs and grass it passeth over. Such are the dismal effects of war. The sword knows no difference between Catholics and Lutherans, as once the Duke of Medina Sidonia said, betwixt the innocent and the guilty, betwixt young and old, betwixt bond and free, betwixt male and female, betwixt the precious and the vile, the godly and the profane, betwixt the prince and the subject, betwixt the nobleman and the beggar. The sword eats the flesh and drinks the blood of all sorts and sexes without putting any difference betwixt one or the other. The poor Protestants under the Duke of Savoy and those in Poland, Denmark, Germany, and several other parts have found it so. Many of their wounds are not healed to this day. Who can retain it in his fresh and bleeding memory to the dreadful work that the sword of war hath made in this nation, and not say, surely many thousands have been greater sufferers than myself? They have resisted unto blood, but so have not I. Hebrews 12, verse 4. Fifthly, as thy afflictions are greater than other men's, so it may be thy mercies are greater than other men's mercies. And if so, thou hast no cause but to hold thy peace. As Job's afflictions were greater than other men's, so his mercies were greater than other men's. And Job wisely sets one against another and then lays his hand upon his mouth. Job 1, 21, 22. It may be thou hast had more health than others, and more strength than others, and more prosperity than others, and more smiling providences than others, and more good days than others, and more sweet and comfortable relations than others. And if this be thy case, thou hast much cause to be mute. Thou hast no cause to murmur. If now thy winter nights be longer than others, remember thy summer days have formerly been longer than others, and therefore hold thy peace. But sixthly and lastly, by great afflictions the Lord may greaten thy graces and greaten thy name and fame in the world. James 5, verse 10 and 11. By Job's great afflictions, God did greaten his faith and greaten his patience and greaten his integrity and greaten his wisdom and knowledge and greaten his experience and greaten his name and fame in the world, as you all know that have but read his book. Bonds and afflictions waited on Paul in every city. Acts 20, verse 23, and 2 Corinthians 11. His afflictions and sufferings were very great, but by them the Lord greatened his spirit, his zeal, his courage, his confidence, his resolution, and his name and fame both among sinners and saints. Certainly, if thou art dear to Christ, he will greaten thee in spirituals by all the great afflictions that are upon thee. He will raise thy faith, and inflame thy love, and quicken thy hope, and brighten thy zeal, and perfect thy patience, and perfume thy name, and make it like a precious ointment poured forth, Proverbs 22, verse 1, and Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1, so that good men shall say, and bad men shall say, lo, here is a Christian indeed, here is a man more worth than the gold of Ophir. Therefore hold thy peace, though thy afflictions are greater than others. Objection 7. I would be silent, but my outward affliction is attended with sore temptations. God hath not only outwardly afflicted me, but Satan is let loose to buffet me. And therefore, how can I be silent? How can I hold my peace now I am fallen under manifold temptations? To this I answer first, no man is the less beloved because he is tempted. Nay, those that God loves best are usually tempted most. Ephesians 6, verse 12. Witness David, Job, Joshua, Peter, Paul, yea, Christ himself. Matthew 4. Who, as he was beloved above all others, so he was tempted above all others. He was tempted to question his sonship. He was tempted to the worst idolatry, even to worship the devil himself, to the greatest infidelity, to distrust his father's providence, and to use unlawful means for necessary supplies, and to self-murder. Cast thyself down. Those that were once glorious on earth and are now triumphing in heaven have been sorely tempted and assaulted. It is as natural and common for the choicest saints to be tempted as it is for the sun to shine, the bird to fly, the fire to burn. The eagle complains not of her wings, nor the peacock of his train, nor the nightingale of her voice, because these are natural to them. No more should saints of their temptations, because they are natural to them. Our whole life, saith Austin, is nothing but a temptation. The best men have been worst tempted, therefore hold thy peace. Secondly, temptation resisted and bewailed will never hurt you nor harm you. Distasted temptations seldom or never prevail. So long as the soul distastes them and the will remains firmly averse, they can do no hurt. So long as the language of the soul is, get thee behind me, Satan, Matthew 16:23, the soul is safe. It is not Satan tempting, but my assenting. It is not his enticing, but my yielding that mischiefs me. Temptations may be troubles to my mind, but they are not sins upon my soul whilst I am in arms against them. If thy heart trembles and thy flesh quakes when Satan tempts, thy condition is good enough. If Satan's temptations be thy greatest afflictions, his temptations shall never worse thee nor harm thee. And therefore, if this be thy case, hold thy peace. Thirdly, temptations are rather hopeful evidences that thy estate is good, that thou art dear to God, and that it shall go well with thee for ever, than otherwise. God had but one son without corruption, but he had none without temptation. Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. Pirates make the fiercest assaults upon those vessels that are most richly laden. So doth Satan upon those souls that are most richly laden with the treasures of grace, with the riches of glory. Pirates let empty vessels pass and repass without assaulting them. So doth Satan let souls that are empty of God, of Christ, of the Spirit, of grace, pass and repass without tempting or assaulting of them. When nothing will satisfy the soul but a full departure out of Egypt from the bondage and slavery of sin, and that the soul is firmly resolved upon a march for Canaan, then Satan, Pharaoh-like, will furiously pursue after the soul with horses and chariots, that is, with a whole army of temptations. Exodus 14, verse 9. Well, a tempted soul, when it is worst with him, may safely argue thus, if God were not my friend, Satan would not be so much my enemy. If there were not something of God within me, Satan would never make such attempts to storm me. If the love of God were not set upon me, Satan would never shoot so many fiery darts to wound me. If the heart of God were not towards me, the hand of Satan would not be so strong against me. When Beza was tempted, he made this answer, whatsoever I was, Satan, I am now in Christ, a new creature. And that is it which troubles thee. I might have so continued long enough ere thou wouldst have vexed at it. But now I see thou dost envy me the grace of my Saviour. Satan's malice to tempt is no sufficient ground for a Christian to dispute God's love upon. If it were, there is no saint on earth that should quietly possess divine favor a week, a day, an hour. The jailer is quiet when his prisoner is in bolts, but if he be escaped, then he pursues him with hue and cry. You know how to apply it. Men hate not the picture of a toad. The wolf flies not upon a painted sheep.
No more doth Satan upon those he hath in chains. Therefore hold thy peace, though thou art inwardly tempted, as well as outwardly afflicted.
Fourthly, while Satan is tempting of thee, Christ, in the court of glory, is interceding for thee. Luke 22:31-32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Satan would fain have been shaking of him up and down, as wheat is shaken in a fan, but Christ's intercession frustrates Satan's designed temptations. Whenever Satan stands at our elbow to tempt us, Christ stands at his Father's to intercede for us. Hebrews 7:25. He ever lives to make intercession. Some of the learned think that Christ intercedes only by virtue of his merits. Others think that it is done only with his mouth. Probably, it may be done both ways. The rather because he hath a tongue, as also a whole glorified body in heaven. And is it likely that that mouth which pleaded so much for us on earth, John 17, should be altogether silent for us in heaven? Christ is a person of highest honor. He is the greatest favorite in the court of heaven. He always stands between us and danger. If there be any evil plotted or designed against us by Satan, the great accuser of the brethren, he foresees it, and by his intercession prevents it. When Satan puts in his pleas and commences suit upon suit against us, Christ still undertakes our cause. He answers all his pleas and non-suits Satan at every turn, and despite of hell, he keeps us up in divine favor. When Satan pleads, Lord, here are such and such sins that thy children have committed, and here are such and such duties that they have omitted, and here are such and such mercies that they have not improved, and here are such and such ordinances that they have slighted, and here are such and such motions of the Spirit which they have quenched. Divine justice answers, all this is true, but Christ hath appeared on their behalf. He hath pleaded their cause. He hath fully and fairly answered whatever hath been objected, and given complete satisfaction to the utmost farthing, so that there is no accusation nor condemnation that can stand in force against them. Upon which account the apostle triumphs in that Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Christ's intercession should be the soul's anchor hold in time of temptation. In the day of thy temptation thou needest not be disturbed, nor disquieted, but in peace and patience possess thine own soul, considering what a friend thou hast in the court of glory, and how he is most active for thee when Satan is most busy in tempting of thee. Fifthly and lastly, all temptations that the saints meet with shall work much for their good. They shall be much for their gain. Profit and advantage that will redound to tempted souls by all their temptations is very great. Romans 8:28 and Lamentations 1:12. Now this will appear to be a most certain truth by an induction of particulars thus. First, by temptations God multiplies and increases his children's spiritual experiences, the increase of which is better than the increase of gold. In the school of temptation, God gives his children the greatest experience of his power supporting them, of his word comforting of them, of his mercy warming of them, of his wisdom counseling of them, of his faithfulness joying of them, and of his grace strengthening of them. 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace shall be sufficient for thee. Paul never experienced so deeply what almighty power was, what the everlasting arms of mercy were, and what infinite grace and goodness was, as when he was under the buffetings of Satan. Secondly, all their temptations shall be physical. Their temptations shall be happy preventions of great abominations. 2 Corinthians 12:7. Lest I should be exalted. It is twice in that one verse. He begins with it and he ends with it. If he had not been buffeted, he might have been more highly exalted in his own conceit than he was before in his ecstasy. Ah, tempted souls, you say you are not, very not, But had it been not been for the school of temptation, you might have been stark not before this time. You say you are sick, you are even sick to death. Why, your sickness had before this time killed you, had not temptations been physical to you. You are bad under temptations, but doubtless you would have been much worse had not God made temptation a diet drink to you. Thirdly, temptation shall much promote the exercise of grace. As the spring in the watch sets all the wheels a-going, and as Solomon's virtuous woman set all her maidens to work, so temptation sets faith on work, and love on work, and repentance on work, and hope on work, and holy fear on work, and godly sorrow on work. Proverbs 30, verses 10 to 33, 1 Peter 1, verse 6. As the wind sets the mill at work, so the wind of temptations sets the graces of the saints a-going. Now faith runs to Christ. Now it hugs a promise. Now it pleads the blood of Christ. Now it looks to the recompense of reward. Now it takes the sword of the Spirit. Now love cleaves to Christ. Now love hangs upon Christ. Now love will fight it out to the death for Christ. Now hope flies to the horns of the sanctuary. Now hope puts on her helmet. Now hope casts her anchor upon that within the veil. Grace is never more active than when a Christian is most tempted. Satan made a bow of Job's wife, of his rib, as Chrysostom speaks, and shot a temptation by her at Job, thinking to have shot him to the heart. Curse God and die. But the activity of Job's graces was a breastplate that made him temptation-proof. The devil, tempting Bonaventure, told him he was a reprobate, and therefore persuaded him to drink in the present pleasures of this life. For, said he, thou art excluded from the future joys with God in heaven. Bonaventure's graces being active, he answered, no, not so, Satan. If I must not enjoy God after this life, let me enjoy him as much as I can in this life. Fourthly, by temptations the Lord will make you the more serviceable and useful to others. None so fit and able to relieve tempted souls, to sympathize with tempted souls, to succor tempted souls, to counsel tempted souls, to pity tempted souls, to support tempted souls, to bear with tempted souls, and to comfort tempted souls as those who have been in the school of temptations. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. By temptations, God trains up his servants and fits and capacitates them to succor and shelter their fellow brethren. One tempted Christian, saith Luther, is more profitable and useful to other Christians than 100, I may add, than 1,000, that have not known the depths of Satan, that have not been in the school of temptation. He that is master of arts in the school of temptation hath learned an art to comfort, to succor, and gently to handle tempted and distressed souls infinitely beyond what all human arts can reach unto. No doctor to him that hath been a doctor in the school of temptation. All other doctors are but illiterate dunces to him. Fifthly, it is an honor to the saints to be tempted, and in the issue to have an honorable conquest over the tempter. It was a great honor to David that he should be put to fight hand to hand with Goliath, and in the issue to overcome him, 1 Samuel 17. But it was far greater honor to Job and Paul that they should be put to combat in the open field with Satan himself, and in the close to gain a famous conquest over him as they did. Job 1, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 to 10. It was a very great honor to David's three mighty men that in jeopardy of their lives, they break through the host of the Philistines to bring water to David out of the well of Bethlehem, and did effect it in spite of all the strength and power of their enemies, though it were to the extremest hazard of their blood and lives. 2 Samuel 23, verses 13 to 18.
but it is a far greater honor to the saints to be furnished with a spirit of strength, courage, and valor, to break through an army of temptations and in the close to triumph over them. Romans 8, verses 15 to 28. And yet this honor have all the saints. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Romans 16, verse 20. And the God of peace shall tread Satan under your feet shortly. 1 John 2, 13 and 14. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. 1 John 5:18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, that is, that sin that is unto death. Verse 16. Nor he sinneth not as other men do, delightfully, greedily, customarily, resolvedly, impenitently. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. The glorious victory that the people of God had over Pharaoh and his great host, Exodus 14, was a figure of the glorious victory that the saints shall obtain over Satan and his instruments, which is clear from that Revelation 15, verse 3, where we have the song of Moses and of the Lamb. But why the song of Moses and of the Lamb? But to hint this to us, that the overthrow of Pharaoh was a figure of the overthrow of Satan, and the triumphal song of Moses was a figure of that song which the saints shall sing for their overthrow of Satan. As certainly as Israel overcame Pharaoh, so certainly shall every true Israelite overcome Satan. The Romans were worsted in many fights, but never were overcome in a set war. At the long run, they overcame all their enemies. Though a Christian may be worsted by Satan in some particular skirmishes, yet at the long run, he is sure of an honorable conquest. God puts a great deal of honor upon a poor soul when he brings him into the open field to fight it out with Satan. By fighting, he overcomes. He gains the victory. He triumphs over Satan and leads captivity captive. Augustine gives this reason why God permitted Adam at first to be tempted, viz., that he might have had the more glory in resisting and withstanding Satan's temptation. It is the glory of a Christian to be made strong to resist, and to have his resistance crowned with a happy conquest. Sixthly, by temptations the Lord will make his people more frequent and more abundant in the work of prayer. Every temptation proves a strong alarm to prayer. When Paul was in the school of temptation, he prayed thrice, that is, often. 1 Corinthians 12, 8 and 9. Days of temptation are days of great supplication. Christians usually pray most when they are tempted most. They are most busy with God when Satan is most busy with them. A Christian is most upon his knees when Satan stands most at his elbow. Augustine was a man much tempted and a man much in prayer. Holy prayer, saith he, is a shelter to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to the devil. Luther was a man under manifold temptations and a man much in prayer. He is said to have spent 3 hours every day in prayer. He used to say that prayer was the best book in his study. Chrysostom was much in the school of temptation and delighted much in prayer. Oh, saith he, it is more bitter than death to be spoiled of prayer. And hereupon, as he observes, Daniel chose rather to run the hazard of his life than to lose his prayer. But seventhly, by temptations, the Lord will make his people more and more conformable to the image of his Son. Christ was much tempted. He was often in the school of temptation. And the more a Christian is tempted, the more into the likeness of Christ he will be transformed. Of all men in the world, tempted souls do most resemble Christ to the life, in meekness, lowliness, holiness, heavenliness. The image of Christ is most fairly stamped upon tempted souls. Tempted souls are much in looking up to Jesus, and every gracious look upon Christ changes the soul more and more
into the image of Christ. Tempted souls experience much of the succorings of Christ, and the more they experience the sweet of the succorings of Christ, the more they grow up into the likeness of Christ. Temptations are the tools by which the Father of spirits doth more and more carve, form, and fashion his precious saints into the similitude and likeness of his dearest Son. Eighthly and lastly, take many things in one. God, by temptations, makes sin more hateful and the world less delightful and relations less hurtful. By temptations, God discovers to us our own weakness and the creature's insufficiency in the hour of temptation to help us or succor us. By temptations, God will brighten our Christian armor and make us stand more upon our Christian watch and keep us closer to a succoring Christ. By temptations, the Lord will make his ordinances to be more highly prized and heaven to be more earnestly desired. Now, seeing that temptations shall work so eminently for the saints' good, why should not Christians be mute and silent? Why should they not hold their peace and lay their hands upon their mouths, though their afflictions are attended with great temptations?